In 1962, 15-year-old actress Patty Duke was chosen to play the part of Helen Keller in the movie called The Miracle Worker. The actress who played her teacher was named Anne Bancroft, and Helen Keller's teacher was named Anne Sullivan. Two Anns. Now, Mrs. Bancroft had actually won a Tony for her presentation of this same role on Broadway, and yet when it came time for United Artists to produce this film, they wanted a more well-known actress to play the role of Annie Sullivan, and truth be known, they wanted a different actress to play Helen Keller as well, because they felt like a 15-year-old would not be able to play the part of a 7-year-old in the movie. They even told the director, William Gibson, if he would choose Liz Taylor for the part, I know. But if he would choose Liz Taylor for the part of Anne Sullivan, they would give him a $5 million budget. But Mr. Gibson went with Anne Bancroft and received a $500,000 budget. And yet when it came time for Oscars that year, the movie was nominated for 5 Oscars, and it won 2. One for Best Actress, Anne Bancroft, and one for Best Supporting Actress, Patty Duke. Now, the story of The Miracle Worker is the story of Helen Keller in her early years. Most of you have probably heard of Helen Keller. I'm sure that there are some who have not. And so very briefly, Helen Keller was born in the late 1800s. She was born a completely normal baby, but somewhere along the way, she contracted what people now believe was either scarlet fever or meningitis. And whatever it was, that illness left her completely deaf and completely blind. Well, after some time, her parents realized that they would never be able to, quote unquote, civilize her. She was completely wild and undisciplined, living in that dark and silent world that she lived in. And so Mr. Keller decided that he was going to hire a teacher, so he called the Perkins School for the Blind. And they immediately recommended Anne Sullivan to be Helen's teacher. Now, what you might not know is that Anne Sullivan herself contracted a disease when she was a baby, and it left her completely blind. She was raised in a house with a father and mother, and the mother died of tuberculosis, leaving the father with children to take care of, and he was unable to take care of them, and so he abandoned all of those children. And Anne and her brother were sent to an orphanage to be raised there, and her brother died a few months after they arrived. So Anne, being completely blind and without benefit of parental guidance, so to speak, was what we might call not very good in the social graces. And so she too was a little wild and undisciplined. It was no accident, if you ask me, that Anne Sullivan and Helen Keller were brought together at the time and place that they were brought together. And they became lifelong companions until Anne Sullivan died after something like 39 years that they knew each other. But in the movie, there's this really wonderful scene. Anne has been trying to teach Helen the American Sign Language alphabet. She's been trying to get it through to her that all of the things that she touches have names and it all means something. But she really wasn't having very good luck, if you want to know the truth. But finally, in the movie, the breakthrough comes when Anne has Helen out in the yard and she's pumping the hand water pump and water is coming out, and she holds Helen's hand underneath the spout where the water is coming, and she is on her other hand spelling out W-A-T-E-R. W-A-T-E-R. W-A-T-E-R over and over and over again. And finally, it registers. And Helen begins running all over the backyard, demanding as she hit things to know what the spelling of that word was. Little did they know that when Anne Sullivan arrived on the scene, that this would become something that was life-changing, not only for them, but for the whole world. That movie awakened in me the inspiration and desire to help other people. And I confess that it also awakened in me the desire to learn American Sign Language, which I did learn at the time when I was in, actually later, when I was in junior high. And another friend learned it with me so that we could do like this instead of getting caught passing notes in class, but that's another story right there. Well, today in Matthew's passage, we're once again given a glimpse into the life of John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin and contemporary in ministry. But in this passage, we find John sitting in prison. Now, last week, we heard John giving fiery speeches and challenging people. But only 9 chapters later, he's in prison, even though he had already baptized Jesus. And he and many, many witnesses heard a voice say from heaven, "This is my son, with whom I am well pleased." John knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Maybe in prison, when things started looking kind of bad, it didn't work out the way he thought it was going to work out, he started to doubt just a little bit. And so John sends his own disciples to Jesus to ask Jesus directly to his face, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" You know, it's funny how hard circumstances can make us start doubting things that we know are true. But we are human after all. And so when Jesus answers John's question, "Should we be looking for someone else?" it could have been easy enough for him to just say yes or no. "Are you the Messiah?" "Yes." "Should we look for someone else?" "No." But here's how Jesus answered. He answered in a way that John would see that it came from God. He answered with Scripture. Jesus quotes to John from the prophet Isaiah from chapters 35 and 61, although Isaiah refers to the Messiah in chapters 26, 29, 35, 42, 61, and several others. But Jesus looks at those disciples and says, "Go back to John and tell him what you've heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor." And then he adds this, "God blesses those who do not fall away on account of me." And then John's disciples take that word back to him. When John asked that question, he was looking for help. But when Jesus answered the questions, he was giving John a list of signs. Signs that both of them were well acquainted with, and that John would understand completely. He also gives John encouragement by saying that God blesses those who believe and who do not give up when things get hard. In essence, Jesus is telling John, it's all okay. The signs are in place. You can be sure that I am the Messiah, just like you said. Now, if John the Baptist had to be reminded of the signs, just think of how much we need to be reminded. I say that in the most humble way. Last Sunday night, as I came here to get ready for the cantata, there were just a few people, and I walked down the aisle, and I looked at my watch, and I said to someone, "My watch says it's 10 minutes to 3. I know it is not 10 minutes to 3. And whoever that was kind of giggled a little bit, and I said, "Yeah, but here's the sad thing. For several months, my watch, when I would push the little button to make the lighted face come on, it hasn't been coming on. I knew that was a sign I needed a new battery. And if I can't tell that my watch needs a new battery, just think how much trouble I'll have seeing the signs of Jesus. Thanks be to God, I got a new battery just yesterday, and the light once again comes on. But we all see signs of very ordinary things every single day, and yet we ignore them because we think they're not important or because we think that they don't apply to our situation. When Jesus sent that news back to John about people being cured and the blind can see and the deaf can hear and all of those things, that wasn't exactly earth-shattering news that people were being cured. That happens all the time, right? But John knew in the context of what Jesus was saying. He said, wait. Isaiah says those are signs of the Messiah. He and Jesus both knew what signs to look for. So I ask you today, do you know what signs to look for Jesus' return? Do you even know where to find a list of such signs? They're all over the New Testament. You can find them in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 3, 2 Peter 3. And not one of the signs is definitive in and of itself. But together, all of those signs can help us know that Jesus is indeed coming. And we know how to recognize those signs. Now, Annie Sullivan helped Helen to communicate. And I have to say again, I don't believe it was an accident that those two were put together. Because you see, for those two women to come together in the way they did, they showed the world that being disabled is not a death sentence. And one of the things that Annie taught Helen was a definitive sign of that truth. Yet all of it together had to take place so that both of them could leave a lasting imprint that the world would ultimately see as a change of how to view disabled people. Because of their faith and their determination, people with disabilities are not seen in the same way they were in the late 1800s when Anne first arrived at the Keller House. Somehow, even though all of them, including Helen's parents, wanted to give up at some time or another, they managed to believe. They managed to stay in the game. They kept their vision of what it might look like for a woman who was both deaf and blind to learn to read, to write books, to actually learn to speak, to receive a degree from Radcliffe University, and to take her place on the world stage as one who could inspire others who had been cast aside as unredeemable. Knowing the signs is so important. Knowing what to look for is so important. Once Helen learned that W-A-T-E-R meant water, her world changed forever. Once John the Baptist realized that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, his world changed forever. And once their disciples and all the people that they talked to and all the people that they talked to and on, once they realized that there is hope in Jesus Christ, their world changed forever. It cannot be denied. I don't care who you are or what you believe or don't believe. It cannot be denied that Jesus' ministry has changed the world completely. And yet we're still called to help others, to preach good news to the poor, and to point them in the direction of Jesus Christ. In her graduation speech from the Perkins School for the Blind, Anne Sullivan, who, by the way, was the valedictorian of her class, told her fellow students that duty bids us go forth into active life. Let us go cheerfully, hopefully, and earnestly, and set ourselves to find our especial part. When we have found it, willingly and faithfully perform it. For every obstacle we overcome, every success we achieve, tends to bring man closer to God. Every obstacle we overcome, every success we achieve, tends to bring man closer to God. And so today, I ask all of you, what is your special part? What obstacle do you need to overcome so that it will draw you closer to God? How can you make it part of your life to learn to look for Christ's signs of return? And how can you live actively in the present without giving up on what looks like a pretty hard future? How can we all learn holy sign language, looking for signs of Jesus in the here and now, and interpreting everyday things like the lame are walking and the blind are seeing? How can we learn to interpret everyday events as signs of a God who is actively engaged with us every day? God has given us the Messiah. May we point others in Messiah's direction through our actions and through our witness. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.